this past week, as I've been seeking the Lord, since I've been able to be alone and spend a lot of quiet, quality time with the Lord, the subject of faith has come to me. And in the future, we will be looking at the subject of faith. And then yesterday, around after 3 o'clock, the word came to me, the faith. And there are many passages that describe the faith, differentiating what it means from every other type of faith, whether it be human faith or whether it be a different type of religious faith. The scriptures declare the faith that we have is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the faith that we have in Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of the world, died for our sins, resurrected the third day, seated at the right hand of God and coming again. That's the basis of our faith. And there are many times in Scripture where it just uses those two words, the faith, to describe a little bit what I just said, what it represents. So it'd be a really good study for you to do. I've got 10 major passages that I would like to look at that use this phrase, the faith. But something happened. Don't you like when something happens? Something occurred, especially during intercessory prayer this morning, and it doesn't matter how many pages of things that I have written down that I know eventually is going to be taught. I really felt this morning that I had the pen of a ready writer. As I pick up a pen and I have this notepad here and began to write as the Holy Spirit gave me things to write, there was a different writing that took place during intercessory prayer this morning. And before I proceed, Father God, I just want to thank you right now in the name of Jesus. There is something you're wanting to communicate here, Lord, this morning, Lord, and I almost tremble when I sense this, because whether this is for someone or more than one, you have just laid something so strong upon me that there are people here today that you want them to comprehend the great love that you have for them. There is a manifestation of your love here today that you want each person here, or specifically, Lord God, other individuals here that have not yet tasted of this love, for you to know of this love, and for believers in Jesus that have experienced this love to become cemented in this love, to become unwavering in this love, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, that you will help me communicate that which you laid on my heart in intercessory prayer. And help me, Lord God, to share forth that which you want spoken, so it will have the intended purpose in all of our hearts, Lord. For we all need to be more cemented in you, more established and strong in you. Because we're living in a day, Lord God, there's a wind of doctrine out there. There are all kinds of spirits, Lord God, riding on, we could say, the so-called wind in the spiritual realm, trying to get people's attention, trying to lead them this way or that way. But your word says that there are a people of God who will speak the truth in love and grow up into you in all things. And we will not, Lord God, be moved by every wind of doctrine, because we have sound doctrine or sound teaching that has stabilized us in you. So I pray for the one that needs to know your love today, that they would come to know your love in Jesus Christ. I pray for the others that know you, Lord God, that need to become more cemented, more firm and established in the love that they have tasted of, but a love, Lord God, that will refuse to be moved under any circumstance or situation, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was praying this morning in intercessory prayer, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord said, Mark, this is what he was sharing with me, especially also in the kitchen, which was really neat, because as the Lord was giving me some of these things, I had the two hands come upon me and laying hands on me, and it was Brother Larry praying over me for this morning, And God just gave me the confirmation through Larry that this is the direction we needed to go. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, you speaking to the, he's writing to Christians, and he says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are manifestly, or you are openly, an epistle, or a living letter of Christ, ministered by us." In other words, they were the vessels through whom God used to minister the word of, to minister salvation and the teaching of God's word for them to be equipped and become strong in the Lord. That you were ministered by us, verse 3, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And as the Lord began speaking to me about what he had shared with me in intercessory prayer this morning, and sitting there in the kitchen before I came over, he was just affirming to me, "Mark, yes, I did give this, what you wrote down this morning for all those hours, but there's something I need to communicate to some individuals here this morning, and so please follow me." And I said, "Okay." I wrote as the pen of a ready writer, but the Holy Spirit began writing upon the tablet of my heart things that he wants to communicate here this morning. And so as I looked out this morning and I looked around, I couldn't help but to see Mr. Campbell back there. "How you doing there today, sir? Doing good?" And thinking of his son and what his son is going through right now. And the prayers that are being offered on Sean's behalf and the letters that are being sent and cards to encourage him, what Sean is presently going through, that he would remain strong in the Lord, and then also that his dad would also. And I also, when I looked around and I saw Nick here this morning, which is Keith Hamilton's best friend, I was taken back to the reception. I remember the reception and when people were giving toasts at the reception, and Nick came up to give a toast. And he went through these like seven different versions of version one, version two, version three of his friend Keith. And he got to the last version of Keith. And he began talking about the difference that he saw in Keith's life, and it was because of God. But he made this statement, and this is the best version I've seen. And, you know, it was just so, you know, so touching and moving that Keith not only has a vocal witness about Jesus, but he's also a living epistle. He's also a living letter of Jesus Christ, as we are all to be. We're all to be open manifestations of the love that we have received. In other words, it just shouldn't be a word that comes out of our mouth. It's a life that we live. And it just did my heart just, you know, so good just to see Nick here this morning. And Mr. Campbell here this morning. Because God has love for them and he has love for you. And during this time in intercessory prayer, I was taken to Psalm 91. And most of you know Psalm 91 is this wonderful, beautiful psalm about God's protection over our lives. God's protection over our lives. And it begins with David penning this psalm and writing about God. And he's making these declarations about God in Psalm 91, but there is a transition that takes place in Psalm 91 from David speaking about God to God now prophesying through him. So it begins with, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say," this is him writing, "I will say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." You see, this is the person that is penning this. This is the person that is writing this. And he's writing by way of life experience and a life journey that he's had with God. And he goes on and talks about this wonderful care and this wonderful protection that every one of us can enjoy of the Lord. As it says down here in verse 9, Now he's going and talking to the people that he's writing to in verse 9, because you have made the Lord. Now, first it was him. Now he's writing to those that are going to read it, believers in the Lord. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place, the place from which you live from. He also says, no evil is going to befall you. I experienced this, is what he wrote in the beginning. Now he's saying, you also can experience this. What we have tasted of the Lord, what I have tasted of the Lord, you can also taste of the Lord. And he's encouraging people that you can be in this place also, that you can live from this place. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And then it goes even talking about giving his angels a command to watch over you and to keep you in all your ways. Then another transition begins happening in verse 14, another because. And it says here, God is now speaking through this individual. First, the individual's talking about himself. Then he goes in and talks about what you can experience in the Lord. And now God is going to speak. God is now going to speak and say, this is the result of your love and affection for me. And this is what it says here. And this is the part that came to me during intercessory prayer. Because you have set your love upon me. See, it should be in your Bibles. You should realize that is God who's now speaking. Because you have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver you. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show or reveal or give vision and sightedness, as in a something that will become real to that person concerning my salvation or about my salvation. And so God is saying something here very personal about those who not just know him, but have set or cemented their love upon him. There is something in our walk with God that we must have an understanding of. How long have you been teaching on the churches in Revelation, Frank? About 2 months, 3 months? On the seven churches in the book of Revelation. In the first church, the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus addresses this condition of that church, and he says, you have left first love, indicating that a love that was so cemented and was so grounded and was so strong in the Lord that other things, other affections have entered in to that group of people. Things that have become more important that drew them away from a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they weren't walking with him, because he commended them in a lot of areas. But Jesus had now become second because of other things. Do we ever get involved with other things? Do other things have sometimes a more of a priority within our life than the Lord should have? And it's real easy to Jesus to go from first place to second place. From first affection to later on, Lord. It's real easy for that to happen, but it's all overcomable. And see, Jesus writes these things to the churches to show them this is the wonderful things you've been. This is who I am. He always starts out when he writes to the seven churches a revelation about himself. Then he writes about a condition or what the things that they're doing well and that where they have missed it and the way to get back and the promise when you overcome, this is what you're going to have. And then he usually ends it with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit or what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate. And the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate something here today. The Holy Spirit is wanting to make sure that every one of our love is strong and firm and steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've been looking back at those things which I was teaching, because of the days in which we live, there's going to be other things that are going to try to get you off your love or your cemented love for God or your cemented love for his word or the full counsel of his word. And we have to realize that we have to be those that are completely devoted to him and devoted to his word, and it will cause us to be, when I say cemented, firm, fixed, immovable. Firm, fixed, immovable. And that's the way God wants every one of us to be. Firm, fixed, and immovable. always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? But the last church, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, he makes this statement there. As many as I love, I rebuke. Now, out of all the seven churches, I would have to say that the church of Laodicea probably was the worst. It was the last. Because they were in what the scripture calls a lukewarm condition. So we could say that there's cold believers, there's lukewarm believers, and there's hot believers. I don't know about you, but I want to be hot. I want to be a hot believer. You know, just remain hot. Okay? And Jesus said, I would have you either cold or hot. Cold, a person knows. Do you know that a person knows when they're not right with God? A believer that has fallen away at times, oh, I don't want to hear it, Pastor. They know when they're cold. Hey, can I have a word? No, I don't want to hear it. I know what I'm doing is wrong. Let me just walk in this for a while. If that's what you want to walk in for a while, that's up to you. But a person who's lukewarm, you'll be able to say anything you want to them, and that doesn't pertain to me. I don't know, have any idea what you're talking about. I'm okay. What's the big deal? And they've got this quasi walk with God. They think they're okay, but they're not okay. You know, how many of you know that when you love the Lord your God, he's your first, he's your priority, he becomes your all in all. I don't know about you, but I just want more. I just want more of the things of the Lord Jesus within my life. But Jesus makes a statement, even though that I may consider it the worst church of the seven, he still loved them. As many as I love, I rebuke. And so, you know, when you first read about it, they were in what I refer to as vomit territory. Because you're lukewarm, I will what? Vomit you out of my mouth. And I said, that's a disgusting picture. You know, Jesus is using something very... When someone gets sick before you and they begin throwing up and they're sick, we have a tendency to turn our head. It's just not something, oh, let's watch. You know, it's just not something we do, right? And so when Jesus uses this terminology or this wording, I will vomit you, indicating that something was a part of him, something was in him, something was connected with him, and now the connection is going to be separated. It's going to be out of him. It's going to be away from him, no longer connected with him. And that's the picture he's really trying to communicate. Those who say that they were part of him can get in a position that they will be expelled from him. Wow. But he says a person doesn't have to remain there. Wow, that's even better news. Because he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And most of us know, if we'd put this verse up here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20. Now, a lot of people who are actively sharing the gospel with other people, they like to use this word in talking to a person that needs to come to know Jesus, that he's knocking at the heart. This is written to Christians. This is not written to sinners. This is written to believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And he says, behold, now this is Jesus speaking. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, those words would be red in your Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, wait a second. Fellowship is broken. Communion is broken here. See, Jesus is not where he needs to be resident with inside the life. He has been, I've got this. He's been put outside. So the spiritual condition that the person is in has really been a spiritual condition where they've put Jesus outside, and as the result of it, he's going to put them outside. Okay? When he says, I'm going to spew you out, that is a removal of that individual or that person or even that church that says that they were with Jesus, but the spiritual condition of the life, they've already put Jesus out. Why would he be knocking to come back in? And so Jesus is just saying, because you've put me out, I'm going to put you out. But you don't have to stay there. And so they're in the place of being expelled. They're in the place, but the persistence of Jesus is there. The love of Jesus is there. When he says, as many as I love, I rebuke, he is there knocking to get the attention of the individual. You don't have to stay in this condition. Oh, the love of God is just so great. So many people like to come to a scripture like this and just make people feel so horrible. And yes, it does should bring a conviction of sin. There should be something that isn't alarming on the inside. But yet at the same time, the persistent love of God that is saying, I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep knocking. And I'm knocking, and I'm knocking. All you have to do is realize your present spiritual condition, that Jesus is on the outside and wants to get back to where he needs to be in union with you on the inside. And this is what God is wanting to do. And I believe that there are some people here today that you're in that condition, and he's wanting to reveal to you if your fervency for the Lord, if your zeal for God, if your walk with God, if you can look back at a time in your life like, you know, I was walking a whole lot closer with Jesus back then than I am now. Well, wait a second. Then something needs to change. You know, I remember when his voice was so sweet to me, and, you know, I'd open up the Word of God, and he'd share this to me, and he'd speak to me about this, and I open up the Bible, and hello, hello, hello. You know, it just seems like so far away. If that's the case, there's not a single person here that has to remain there. You have to realize the condition and realize that right now, through this vessel, through me, he's knocking at your door. But will we humble ourselves in the presence of God and be able to acknowledge it? See, that's the great love of God to us right now. Because what does he desire? He desires fellowship. He desires for you to sup with you. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John is writing, go ahead and put that verse up there, 1 John 1, 3. John is writing of a condition that you and I should always be experiencing. And he says, that which we have seen, now as you know, John was one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the original 12, and this is like 60 years afterwards that John is writing this letter. And he says, that which we have seen, we've seen Jesus. We saw Jesus in the natural. We saw him in a body. That which we have heard, we declare unto you. What is he wanting to declare unto them? That you may also have fellowship with us. Wait a second. Jesus hasn't been here for 60 years. How can you have a fellowship with somebody who hasn't been around for 60 years? Is there a way that you and I can commune with the Lord? What is prayer? You know, at times we don't even have an understanding of what true prayer is. It's dialoguing with God and being able to get into a place where God dialogues back to us, that he begins speaking back to us. It's in a place of intimacy. It's in a place of fellowship. It's in a place where I'm able to go to intercessory prayer and pray on behalf of this service and for God to interrupt my thinking at that moment and says, Mark, put that aside because there's something else I need to say. That's fellowship. That's fellowship, to be able to hear a prompting of the Lord and get one passage of Scripture and say, okay, Lord, where do you want to go with this? And where is it that, what is it you're trying to say or communicate to me that you want to communicate to those gathered here today? And so I said, okay, Lord, okay, and the first passage came to me, then another passage came to me. See, this is fellowship. This is in a place where you're able to hear the promptings of God. You're able to hear. It's almost like when a person is used of him in a morning service like we did today, and there is a speaking forth, as you know, Larry read a portion of Scripture and others spoke out. At times, God is just going to give you the first word or the first sentence, and as you open your mouth in faith, he fills in the rest. And so we have to be able to trust God during these times. But if you're having regular fellowship with him, if you're receiving regular promptings of him, if he's instructing you in the Word of God and he's helping you throughout life, then you're going to be in a place, any course of change that he wants to make, you're able to follow his course instead of your course. I'm able to follow his discourse of what he once said instead of the things that I think he once said. And see, that's the place that God wants people to get to. So he is standing outside knocking in some people's hearts today. And I believe that just as me speaking, some of your hearts have already opened up. That they, oh wow, he's talking to me. Amen. Amen. Nothing to be ashamed of. Just know that God's loving you right now. That there is a manifestation of his love here. And John is trying to communicate that which I'm enjoying. I remember walking with Jesus and all the lovely times that I had walking with Jesus. Oh, but there's still a fellowship that I have. There is still a talking with Jesus that I'm enjoying right now. Yes, he's in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, but there is a dialogue. There's a communication that is ongoing within my life, and I want every one of you to be able to experience that. And he's wanting us all to come to a place where we're experiencing that more, because once you begin experiencing, dialoguing with God and him dialoguing back with you, or you start receiving promptings of Scripture or directions within your life, or I don't know what to do about this, and all of a sudden you have all the information that you need to do. At times, my dialoguing with God is not, this morning it was a dialogue, but at times there's something I communicate to him, and then all of a sudden just everything I need to know is just there. It's just like, wow, and then it's like I unpack it. So at times, it is back and forth, like you and I would communicate. It's like he gave me the first scripture. Oh, where do you want to go from here? I go, what is it you're trying to say? Well, people here this morning, they need to hear this. Okay, they need to hear this. Where after this? And so I'm going back and forth. Other times, I just ask him about something, and then I just know exactly what to do. I know all the steps that I need to take, and it's not really a dialogue. It's just a knowing what to do. It's called the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of revelation. That it just, you just filled with the very breath of God, with the very knowing of God, it just comes into you. And it's absolutely exciting. And because I'm saying this, some of you are here saying, I don't know that. Some of you are here saying, I don't know that. I can't relate to what you're saying, Mark. Okay? That's okay, because you can. See, I don't want anybody hearing what I'm saying like you're speaking a foreign language to me, because I can't identify right now with what you're saying. See, God wants you to be able to identify. God allows me to share certain things like this so that you can taste of the Lord and see that he is good. So that you can hear that other people do hear from God and are sharing what they're hearing from God, that you also can hear from God and share what he's placing upon your heart. So God uses a vessel like me to encourage you that you can be used in the same capacity. Whether it be for your husband or wife, whether it be for a neighbor, whether it be for a coworker, this time of year, all these different people that just seem to be more open to the gospel than not, that you're going to be given these opportunities and these promptings are going to be coming to you. Why? You've set your love upon God. God has set his love upon you. And there's something of that love he wants to communicate to you and through you. Maybe some of you here today. Oh, okay, here's something we just need to touch on real quick. People don't like Thanksgiving, don't like Christmas. People don't like holidays. It's not a good time of year for them. Because maybe their Thanksgivings and Christmases going up weren't good. And so they just rather the season pass by. It's just too painful. I don't have very good memories. Well, guess what? God's in charge of experiences, and God's in charge of past memories, and he can make some whole great new ones for you this year. As long as you don't keep putting the past as a present reality. Keep it where it belongs. In the past, crucified in Christ, nailed on the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed that to give you a new chapter, to give you a new day. That this is the day that the Lord has made, and you can have a Thanksgiving and a Christmas that you can rejoice in and be glad in it. Instead of bringing up all that stuff of the past, wait a second. That is not who I am in Jesus Christ. That is not what Jesus Christ has secured for me. That he wants to bring healing into my brokenness so I can have a smile on my face and enjoy this season, and I can tell others why I've got a smile on my face. That I don't have to say, season's greetings. I can say, Merry Christmas! And let me tell you about Christ of this time of year. And you might be saying, well, that's a little extreme there, Mark. I'd rather get you to some extremes than not enough. Amen? That was for somebody also. I've been thinking about this upcoming year. I lost my son a few months ago. And I'm used to spending certain of these holidays with my son. I won't be able to do that here. And it was really cool. I saw something recently on one of these Christian movies. And it was talking about a dad. It just happened to be a dad that lost his son. And he had come to a realization. I was like, Lord, how did this person write this script here? Must have been of you, because you'd see knowing somebody like me that would be watching it. And he was broken in his heart because He's not going to be able to enjoy his son until he gets old, but his son departed and left ahead of time. And it was he made a phrase something like this, that each of our journey on this earth has a different length of time. Some of our journeys will end sooner than others. We may have liked for somebody's journey to have lasted longer than when it presently did, but if that person in their journey walked with the Lord, they are still alive, though their footsteps here have ended, they're walking with God. And you've got to put your affection on things above where Christ is at, seated at the right hand of the Father. There is something that God wants to grab hold of our life about, that I have been to babies' funerals. I have been to preteen funerals. I have been to teenagers' funerals, young adult funerals. I have conducted mature adult funerals. And a person who is over 100 years old. I have seen every gambit. I have seen every emotion that people experience when loved ones depart. Loved ones that knew the Lord and loved ones that didn't know the Lord. The Lord has been gracious and allowed me to minister to everybody in all phases of their life. We all have an expected journey that we'd like to have here on earth. But I tell you, when it comes time for me to go, I'm gone. See, there's a scripture that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See if you can pull up verse 55. Okay, I'll go with this one here. There's another one there, Tiffany. Or Guy's doing it. Okay, yeah. Guy's got shorter hair than Tiffany. there's one that talks about death is swallowed up in victory. But let me just say this. Oh, grave, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? For the believer in Jesus Christ, this should not be a stinging area for us. This should not be something we're afraid of. No matter when our footprints end here, when our last breath is here. Do you see what it says there, the very last part of verse 54 there? Death is swallowed up in what? See, that's our final victory. My final victory is my last breath. Why? Because my last breath takes me to the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ conquered death so that when I breathe my last breath, Jesus! And what scares me at times with Christians, that we hold on to this life as if there's no eternal life. We will try to do everything that we possibly can to extend this life as much as we possibly can. And what I've found out from people, because they're still afraid to die. But when you have the reality, I'm here as long as God wants me here. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. I'm here to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. Whether it be next month or whether it be 10 years from now or 30 years from now, God knows when these feet are going to quit walking on this planet, where my footprints end here and my spiritual footprints begin walking with Him. And I'm okay. Because it's my final victory. It's your final victory. And if you're not able to say that, then God wants to deal this morning with the spirit of fear. Because His perfect love within you casts that out. Perfect love casts out fear. And so if we still have fear, and it talks about that fear, it has torment. Torment. Huh? I don't like to talk about that, Pastor. Oh, that's an uncomfortable subject. What's one of the last things people do? Write a will. People just put it off and put it off because I don't want to look at that. Because we don't like looking at our mortality. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 above this, this mortal must put on immortality. Now, most people that know Jesus, their bodies are going to die. There's only going to be a small group that when the last trumpet sounds, it says those which are alive will be what? Changed. So there's a small group of people at the very end when they'll experience a death, but that's how fast it'll be. Their mortal will put on immortality.
Their natural body will become an immortal body, just like Jesus, and live forever. Now, all of us, what? We want to be a part of that number. But the majority of Christians will not be a part of that number. So does death still have torment for you? If it does, then deal with the torment today. Once again, set your love upon him. When you know that God's love to you, Romans 5:8. It says, this is how God demonstrated, this is how God revealed his love to us. For God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus is the manifestation of the love of God. And how far, to the extent that God's love went, was Jesus Christ laying down his life to save all. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was for all, but not all are going to accept Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of the love of God, and God's greatest display of his love looked like the greatest failure of God when Jesus Christ was crucified. But it was God's plan that Jesus would become the Lamb of God, or the sacrificial Lamb, whose blood would spill out of his body and to wash away the sins of the world. And so everyone who believes in what Jesus Christ has done has believed God's love toward us, then we are immediately changed and we become, what, a child of God, a new creation. We are born of God, all those wonderful things that the Word of God declares who we are. And it's all the result of God's great love that he has for us. Amen? And so you have to be so cemented in your love relationship with God that when it's your time to go, and I'm not talking being morbid about, oh, take me, Jesus. There have been some people that life has just been difficult here, and so they looked, like one person told me. Now, can you imagine a Christian saying this? If I could commit suicide and get away with it, I'd do it today. Life at times is tough. Life at times is unfair. Life at times is going to put you through the juicer. But you know what juicing does? It separates the juice from the pulp. And there's some stuff that we need to be separated from. And so if life just happens to throw you through its organic juicer, and you are going through a separating experience, know that the Jesus juice is going to come out, and all the pulp, all that stuff that you don't need is going to be put aside. So just realize the afterwards. God knows how to preserve you to the last day. And you may not like it, you may not like the experience that you're presently in, but no matter what it is, because you have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will deliver him. So you have to grab hold of the promise. Grab hold of the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's just not salvation. It's also talking about the life that we experience, and we need to experience a deliverance from the situation that we're in, that God is going to get us through it, that we may further glorify him. When you so trust the love of God, and that God loves you, that the circumstances of life aren't going to get you down, but continue to cause you to look up. It's just going to cause you to be more cemented in him. Amen? Now, Colossians chapter 3 talks about a setting of our affections. Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to share with you the few scriptures that the Lord gave me during intercessory prayer this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and this is one of them. Verses 1 through 4. If you were raised with Christ, let me ask you, are you raised with Christ? In other words, do you believe what Jesus Christ did on your behalf has been done for you? Do you believe that the old man, the old person, has been crucified in Christ? Do you believe that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that the resurrected life of Jesus is your life now? Okay, I've been raised with Christ. Because I know that as a personal promise, when I die, guess where I get to go? To Christ. You see, you've heard me say this recently. We've been given the gift of eternal life because we have faith in Jesus. Where did eternal life come from? It's the gift of God. You know what's so cool about that? The moment I breathe my last breath, the gift returns to the giver. The moment my heart quits pumping and the gift of eternal life just happens to just like, let's go see the one who gave you this gift. Woo! To be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Hallelujah. You should have such an understanding that I am now risen with Christ, and when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to go to my risen Jesus Christ. We are those who, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's many things that you're going to see in this world. There's many things that you're going to experience in this world. But there are things in the natural that you see, but there are things in the spiritual that God wants you to see that supersedes, that surpasses the things of the natural. There are things of the kingdom of God that he wants to reveal to you, truths that he wants to reveal to you that are greater than your present circumstances. And there are things that, it says, what was Jesus' prayer? Remember Jesus' prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you mean to tell me there's things in heaven that we can begin experiencing here on earth? When Jesus Christ came and he began preaching the kingdom of God. He began revealing what the kingdom of God has. And let me ask you a question. Does the kingdom of God have death? Does the kingdom of God have leprosy? Does the kingdom of God have blindness? Does the kingdom of God have demon-possessed people that foam at the mouth and hurt themselves? So that which is not of the kingdom, is there any lack in the kingdom of God? So there's abundance of everything, right? So when it came time for people to be fed, and there's this kid there, just got a, you know, just a couple loaves of bread and a few fish, and there Jesus looks out and there's this whole multitude of people there. Is there any lack in the kingdom of God? So all Jesus did was take what was there and brought in the presence of the kingdom and had a manifestation of the kingdom of God. God is wanting to reveal more to us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That just as we see in scriptures, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we see the kingdom of God manifest. When a demon came out of a person, that's not allowed in the kingdom. So Jesus was able to minister. When a person was cleansed of leprosy, there's no leprosy in the kingdom of God. God is wanting, that's why we're going to look at the subject of faith in the future. God is wanting your faith to grow exceedingly. But there's a way, it's a very precise way, that our faith grows. And we're going to be looking at that. But if we don't have a love that is cemented in him first, you can learn about everything you want. And you're just going to get a whole lot of knowledge with no experience. It's got to be the reciprocating of the love that you experienced in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 5:5, that God's love has been spread throughout your entire being by the Holy Spirit. I remember the day that I got saved in Key West, Florida, for 3 days. 3 days. You know, I was trying to relay this experience I was in the Coast Guard at that time, and there were some of the guys on the ship. I was stationed on the ship, and we had pulled in, and I was driving around Key West in this 58 VW van on a Sunday morning, turn left, turn right, turn left, and I'm like, man, I'm hearing voices again. And then all of a sudden, I'm in this Baptist church parking lot. I look at my watch, and I look up there, 10 o'clock, 9:50. I was like, wow, this is so weird. And then I find myself inside there. Can't remember what the preacher said, but I remember that I felt like I was a piece of metal, and he was like an electromagnet. Anybody here want to give their heart to Jesus today? I mean, I was just like pulled to that front and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And what happened to me for 3 days was waves of love and waves of conviction. Waves of love and waves of conviction. In other words, there were these things that I did and that would just be brought to my attention, and I found myself confessing them, and then another wave of God's love. Or you might not think me of a person who ripped off anybody, but I ripped off people. Okay? And the Lord, this conviction would come on me, go get a money order and fill it out. I remember the guy's name, Kevin Griffin. Go get this amount of money, put it in an envelope, and send it to Kevin. And then another wave came on me. It's just this wonderful, wonderful 3 days of these things happening to me. Getting relationships right with individuals, people that I had hurt. on the ship. I'm like, oh man, you know, I don't know what kind of a person I was back then, but you know, would you please forgive me for, you know, we were at the bar the other day and I hit you upside the head with a beer bottle and, oh, you're crazy, man, you're absolutely nuts. I was like, yeah, but you know what, I'm not that person anymore and God wants me to ask you, I'm never going to forgive you. It doesn't matter if they forgave me or not. I went to the individual when God told me to go to the individual. 3 days like that. You see, we can grow in the love of God. You can grow in the love of God. No matter how young or old you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can grow in the love of God. And God wants you to grow in his love today. You can set back to Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind, verse 2, on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is a place that God is teaching us how to live as believers. And so many of us are sense-ruled, sense-minded, circumstance-driven. And that it just seems like the circumstances speak louder than who God is. Amen? It shouldn't be that way, but it happens to us. It happens to me. Okay? But there is a way for me to set the way that I think, the way that I perceive things, the way that I look things, that God wants to reveal a truth about himself or in his word concerning my environment right now or concerning the thing that is befalling me and get his view on it. And he's wanting to do the same thing for you. So if there's something you're facing and there's something you're going through and it's not God's view or from God's kingdom, begin asking him, even right now, how do you want me to perceive this? How do you can I sit with you in this word right now and can you show me how I'm supposed to see this? And God will teach you through his word how you're supposed to see it. And so you can set your mind, your affections, the way that you think and everything that's going on to get God's thoughts going on instead of your thoughts and your feelings about it. Amen? And that's what he's wanting to do. See, when you know God and love God in such a way, and you know that he loves you in such a way, do you believe that God can show you and teach you how to perceive life and walk through life? Okay, just like these glasses. Ooh, where'd they go? Oh, okay, on the chair. Thank you, Robert. This is how I'm looking at life now, but let's say these glasses here represent the word of God or a promise of God's word. Let's say there needs to be a bill paid or there's something going on or a healing that I need within my life. And I know what I'm experiencing, and I'm not saying what I'm experiencing isn't real, but I've got a greater reality. It's called the word of God or a promise of God's word that I now see through the eyes of God. I now see through the lens of God's word. I choose to believe the promise of God and the word of God more than this. I perceive now and see now what the word has to say, what God's word has to say as my present reality. Not what I'm feeling, but what God's word says and God's words declare as my new present reality. Hello? And this is something we all have to do. But at times, we do it, and we do it, and we're not seeing any results, and we say, the heck with the glasses. If I'm saying the heck with the glasses, I'm saying the heck with God's word. I'm saying the heck with God's promise. Let's get it right down, folks. God and his word are synonymous. They're the same. To reject the word of God is to reject God himself. Let's bring it right down where it's at, and like, whoa, I don't know about you, but I need a shaking at times. How about you? I need a shaking within my life because I want to be completely cemented in the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of my life. Am I passionate about this? Yes, I am. And you should be also. Wasn't Jesus questioned about God's love? And wasn't Jesus, actually he was questioned about what's the greatest command, right? Where's that? Matthew 20. We've been in Matthew 24, so let's go back one. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. This is what it's, oh, maybe 22. 22. Go back two. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Like you can really put Jesus to the test, but they tried. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus is now going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. With some or with all? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is talking about, I believe in one other passage, it even says with all your strength, or all the actions of your life. All of my heart, everything that's going on is, am I living life, are you living life through the love of God? And at times, I'll just be honest, I have to say no, I'm not always doing this. But they see, this is a truth that I've embraced. And this is a truth that I pray. And this is the truth that I have received, that everything in my life demonstrates the love that I have for you. It's a love that I have received through Jesus Christ displayed for me, and now I live a life to display a love for God. And it even talks about in our thinking, in your thinking, in our emotions, in our feelings. Do any of you have emotions that are out of control? Do any of you have past experiences that try to keep replaying, that keep going on? All of those have to bow the knee. They're all subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all subject to God loving it out of you. Loving it out of you. There's a lot of times we try fighting it. No, I'm not going to think like that anymore. It's almost like you feed the thing. It's almost like the more that we struggle against it, the more that we acknowledge it, the more it's like, oh, I'm not going to think like that anymore. All of a sudden, what just in the blazes happened to me? It's like, Father God, that, I've accepted your love for me, and that love has been spread throughout my entire being by the Holy Spirit. And instead of me even resisting that, I'm going to submit to you. And you know what? By submitting to you, Lord God, I'm going to acknowledge the love that you have for me. That love is within me right now. And that love is patient. That love is kind. And that love is not arrogant, and it's not proud, and it's not boastful. It is not a selfish love, Lord God, but it's a love that believes all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. And you give me such a hope and such a love and such an encouragement inside that even this thing that I've experienced in my life that keeps trying to replay with inside my mind, you love it out of me, Lord God, because Jesus Christ took it upon the cross, and it is no longer an impression that my mind or my thoughts are to be able to keep bringing back in the forefront. I'm going to bring back in the forefront of what Jesus Christ has done. I'm going to thank you, Lord God, that this is no longer part of my life. Matter of fact, I'm going to acknowledge that old man and those old experiences, they've been crucified in Christ. Matter of fact, they've been taken almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ hung. He took that feeling. He took that experience. He took those nightmares. He took that upon the cross so I don't have to experience it now. It's called the acknowledgement of the truth, the personal acknowledgement of the truth on your behalf. You begin acknowledging the truth that's in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, you love me so much, you don't even want that a part of my life. Because in the new creation, now think about this. When you breathe your last breath in and you're in the presence of Jesus, are those thoughts going to be there? Are those memories going to be there? Are those nightmares going to be there? Are those lusts going to be there? Are they going to be there? Well, when I get to heaven, they'll all be gone. Great! But what about now? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in this earth, right here, he wants it done. What I'm going to experience in heaven, there's a great measure of that he wants me to experience right here on earth, and a lot of it's right here that he wants you to experience. Amen? And you've got to realize that. Instead of just putting up with it, I guess it's just going to be part of my life. That's faith speaking. What? That's faith speaking. It will always be part of my life. Because you believe it, and because you believe it, you're saying it. For out of the abundance of the heart, one will speak. And if we've made excuse for something, it has become a belief within inside of us. And whatever you believe, it's a spiritual law. So shall you receive. Oh my God, I don't want to keep receiving that anymore. Then start changing the belief. Start finding out what the Word of God has said and what the Word of God has promised. And let that be your present reality. Amen? I guarantee, the reason I'm saying this is not theory. This is experience. This is experience. I've been there. I know this. I've tasted of this. And I want so much more. When you've tasted, isn't there a scripture which says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, have we tasted that God is good? Well, then how much more goodness does he have then? If I've had a taste, I want a bite. And if I had a bite, I want a mouthful. And if after a mouthful, I want a plateful, then I want a bowlful. You know, some people, when they come over and they see how sometimes Christine and I eat, and we have two serving bowls, two salad bowls that are serving bowls. That's my regular salad bowl. I'm like, man, you're going to feed an army here. No, that is my main portion meal. I eat from, because I know all those, it's pretty big. I know the benefits of what all that salad does for my body. And so that's the majority of my meal. And everything else is basically a supplement. Salad's not a supplement. That's my main portion. And people just, you know, how many bags do you put in there? If you buy the little bags, at least one or two full in each of our bowls. I'm not talking the big bags, Sam's bags. I'm talking about the Publix buy one, get one bags. And so if we can taste, then we can have a whole lot more than just tasting. The taste just gets you started. I want to consume. And I want him to consume me. And then it goes on here to say, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Well, I'm not under the law. If I could just say one thing here before we end our time. Do you know that Jesus supersized it? He says, you heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her within her heart has committed adultery already. Here's what the law said. That was which written in stone. And Jesus, like, he went from here to poof. You've got to be kidding me. Just because I'm thinking about it? Well, the Old Testament was better. It was better because it said you only had to do it to be considered an adulterer. Jesus said, woohoo, think on it. So he actually made it a whole lot harder. He actually put it in the realm of impossible. And that's why some people, when they read the teachings of Jesus, they declare it to be Old Testament because nobody can do that. That's a lie that people have believed. Because what does the Word of God tell us? To owe no man anything, but to what? What are we supposed to do? Let me go here real quick over here to, let's find out what it says here in Romans. Paul wrote to these Roman Gentile believers. And in verse 8 of chapter 13, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything. Wouldn't that be great? Any of you got bills? Wouldn't it be great to get to the place that you don't owe anybody anything? Wouldn't that be nice? Some of you probably need prayer for finances today. But look what it goes on here to say. Owe no one anything except what? To love one another. For he who loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. And then it goes on and it begins enumerating some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Look at Paul. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, is quoting the law. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all these are summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Look at verse 10. Love does no ill. Love does no harm. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what? The fulfillment of the law. If we have problems in any areas of lust, any areas of greed, any areas of selfishness, any areas where we have our thoughts go wrong to whether it be same sex, opposite sex, multi-sex, it doesn't matter. God's love in us cleans all that stuff up. God's love in you is able to change the way that you think and the way that you view things, because it changes us from being selfish, because usually all these things result from being selfish to gratify on ourselves or our own lusts and our own desires. And it goes from being selfish to being what? Generous. It goes from wanting the best for that individual, not even letting your mind go to a place that it shouldn't go, not even gutter thinking, it begins becoming eliminated from your life, because you're no longer looking at people to use them, but you're looking at people to bless them with the same love of God that you have received yourself in Jesus Christ. Because the love of God has been dispensed through you, you begin now living from love and not lust. You begin living from a place of being generous than being stingy and selfish. You begin, all your thoughts become God thoughts, or God's way of viewing people, viewing humanity, not what you can get from them. Oh, what can you of yourself from me, Jesus, in me, give to that person to help them know you deeper, better than they do right now? You see, you go from being selfish to gratuitous, to loving others the same way that God loved you. Or it's called the benevolent love of God. And in some places, the King James Version uses the word charity. It's the willing to give and give and give what God has given you without expecting a selfish return. Without saying, I'll do this, but you better do this back. It's just the willingness of you being able to love somebody no matter how they treat you, no matter what they say to you, no matter the good intention that you have done, and they trample it all over, it's still good. You'll do it again and again and again. Because love of God in you wins. Amen? And see, this is the place that it fulfills. See, I don't have to sit there and think, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to steal. I am born again. I have the nature of God. I've got the life of God, and God's nature and God's life and God's righteousness within me supersedes any other past feeling or emotion or passion that I may have. And it all is subject now to Jesus Christ. It all has to bow its knee to Jesus Christ. And so I'm not saying that sometimes these things don't come up. Wait a second. I look at it. I was like, you know, that's very selfish. That's very me-centered, you know? But that's not who I am. That's an old feeling. That's an old emotion. That's part of that old man that's been crucified in Christ. And you know what? You don't have a right to live with me anymore. So you might as well just get out of here right now. And I'm going to say, Lord God, who can I bless right now? How can you use my life to display some of your love to somebody else right now? What is there a thought? Is there a prayer? Is there an intercession I can have instead of me being selfish right now in my emotions, in my passions? What can be of you right now that would glorify you? We all have these type of things that go on inside of us. Instead of fighting them, ask God for the replacement for them. And then it says what? What is that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Was it talk about will become subject to Christ? Second Corinthians chapter 10. Just listen to this. Is this a warfare at times? And it says it's a warfare that we need to what? Pull. It's mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, casting down, or to take, destroy, dismantle arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We just got through looking at what God's knowledge or God's word says concerning what love does within us. True? And everything contrary to God's love or contrary to God's nature is against the knowledge of God. And it says that we have the ability in verse 5 to bring every thought. Whoa, 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 whoa! How many times have I heard someone say, that's impossible, Pastor? What Paul wrote here is an impossibility, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How many of you today, this past week,
have had thoughts that are not subject to Jesus Christ? You don't have to show me your hands. You know what? We should all probably, you know what? We can all lift up both hands and both feet. You know? And what is that going to make us do? Fall on our butt. It says you and I have the capacity, the spiritual capacity, because we're born of God, to cause every thought to become subject to Jesus Christ. How does a thought become subject to Jesus Christ? With the truth of God's word that's in its place. It's another thought or a truth of God's word that could just simply say, you know, God's love has been shed within me. I've got God's love within me. The same love that God loved me through Jesus Christ now dwells within me. And I'm an unselfish person now. I seek not to gratify myself. I seek to gratify the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I do in word or in deed, I do in the name of Jesus Christ and to give thanks to the Father. Whatever I eat or whatever I drink, it does all for the glory of God. I am acknowledging a truth of God's word that is superior to a present thought. And God wants to reveal himself and reveal his word to you and reveal his love to you that is greater than the present thought that's contrary to him. And to the acknowledgement of the truth will cause the other thought to become subject to Christ. In other words, it's a rebel inside you that needs to bow its knee to Jesus Christ, and you get it to quit rebelling or start having its bow its knee. And I'll say start, because it's a process. But it's going to get weaker and weaker and become smaller and smaller until it no longer exists or speaks in your life anymore. Only the truth will speak. And this is what God's love will bring you to a place. This is all livable in Jesus Christ. This is all experienceable in Jesus Christ. And you have to realize that God has this for every one of us. Amen? I'm going to probably end with this right now. A passage that we're very familiar with in Romans chapter 8. But I have to be obedient to read what I believe that the Lord placed upon my heart in intercession. Do you believe today that God is for you? So the last part of verse 31, the question goes on to say, then who can be against us? If God's for you, see, it's your picture of how big God is. This is the truth that we're going to need to get to in the future. I want your faith to be maximized. I want it to become as large as it possibly can. And the only way for your faith to become large, that God has to become large. God's got to become big. If God be for us, then who can be against us? You come to a place in your walk with the Lord that no matter the circumstance or situation that happens in your life, God is so big and God is so huge that you come to a place that there's nothing impossible with him, so that no matter what comes against you, God got this. God has this. God's going to show me what I need to do here. There's such a confidence that you begin developing in God that you start saying, well, I don't know, but he does. There, you come to a place of the acknowledgement of him in everything. The acknowledgement of him in everything. Not just a word, but the word that leads you to the person and leads you into a fellowship. I know my Father, and my Father knows me, and he's got this. I may not know right now what I'm supposed to do, but I know he's got this because he's for me. All because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ justified me, and I've been declared righteous by Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm in him, and he's in me. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you come to this becoming a present reality within your life. And it gets down to the three places where the word love is mentioned, all the way down to 39. Three different times God's love is mentioned within this passage. It's the only way for us to be able to overcome the things that we can overcome. It's not out of duty. It's not out of law. But it's out of a love relationship that you have with God. And remember Paul's two prayers. I pray these prayers from Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. But Ephesians chapter 3 speaks about the length, the width, the breadth, and the height, and the depth of the love of God that passes knowledge. Knowledge will only take you so far.
But man, when you know that God loves you and you love him, there's something that you have grabbed hold of God. You may not have a scripture for it, but you know the character of God. You know the nature of God. You know what Jesus Christ has done and what you're presently experiencing. You know that it is not God's will for a new creation to be in or to be facing. And God, you're going to have to show me or teach me something about yourself, but I'm not letting go. And you've got the answer, and I'm not stopping until it comes to me. There's just something on the inside that grabs hold of you, and you're just not going to let go of God. Did Jacob do it in the Old Testament? I mean, he's getting ready to face his brother that, you know, he lied against and he cheated and all these wonderful things that he's got to come back. And he has a little meeting with God. And the Bible talks about he wrestled with God. He would not let go until what? Until he got blessed. How many of us? We already have the promise that says we are already blessed. We already have the promise that the word of God that says that he is what? Given us exceedingly and great and precious promises. We already know that we are the blessed of the Lord. So I'm not going to get him. I'm not going to hold on to him to get a blessing. I am the blessed of the Lord, and bless God, it's got to show up. It's got to manifest. I'm going to have some of that kingdom of God right here, right now, where I'm living. Woo! I like that. Why? Because my Father loves me. And God wants to take care of any father issues that people may have, or the lack of fathers in a person's life, or the mistreatment of fathers, or the mistreatment of authority figures within your life, so that you can come to the place, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And he enumerates these things that happen to us in life. It talks about tribulation. It talks about, you know, being pressured in life, going through distress. Any of you feel stress? It talks about persecution, about you being a Christian and people not liking that you being a Christian and you getting made fun of. And it talks about having lack within your life, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It says, as it is written, this is what we look like. This is what we look like at times to people. For your sake, we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, that's what we look like sometimes to people. And that's what we, you know, oh, you weak Christians. Just like I said, I love the shadow of this track. It shows a lamb. And sometimes that's how we look to the world. But I tell you, when the sun shines on that lamb and makes a shadow, there's a lion there. That is who I'm covered by. That I am covered by the lion of the tribe of Judah. You may think that I'm weak and I'm frail, but I tell you what, who I'm covered in, and that's Jesus Christ. And he causes me what? To exceed in every area of life. And it may look like I'm down for the count, but I got one who's sustaining me and holding me, and that's Jesus Christ. Because what does it go on? It goes on to say, what it uses this scripture, the next one, verse 37, right? Yet in all these things, all these things that he just enumerated and what he's going to enumerate, all these things we are more than what? More than conquerors. Oh, is that word love in here? Through him who what? Loved us. Second time the word love is mentioned. We are more than conquerors. Who is the conqueror? The Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't the scripture say in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that he always leads us in triumph? Always leads us in triumph. No matter what you're facing, you come out in triumph. Jesus already has secured the triumph. You are going to experience his triumph. I'm not talking about a motorcycle. He causes us to triumph. It says you exceed as overcomers. You exceed as overcomers. More than conquerors is the word exceed. Exceed. Why do we exceed the present circumstance? Why can we exceed past tribulations? Why can we believe God in a time of famine or in a time of nakedness or a time of lack? Why can we exceed? Because there's no lack with God. And yes, persecution will endure for a time, but guess what? They know my life in Jesus, and one day, if they happen to kill me, when they stand before God, they'll remember my life in Jesus, and the Word of God says they'll testify to it. They'll testify to that life. So even if a person persecutes me to death, you don't think, do you think that Paul, before when he was Saul, when he persecuted the church unto death. You don't think that he remembers Stephen's testimony? Oh, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, he's getting ready to receive me in right now. Poof, 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 all these stones just pelting him. You know, just, you know, taking his life away. You know, just, poof, it's almost like his spirit. Poof, poof. You know, another stone. Poof, poof. And finally one of those stones hit and he just goes up and bees with Jesus. You don't think that Paul remembered that stuff? You don't think that Paul remembered his testimony? Because the coats were laid at that young man Saul's feet, indicating that he's the one who brought the charge against Stephen. And they're all laying their coats at Saul's feet. They're laying them there because he's the one that brought the charge. And so he's standing there in judgment, and everybody else is stoning, carrying out the sentence. They're using the stones to carry out the sentence. And they say, we're doing this because you're the one who said he needs to die. Can you imagine seeing that? Remembering that? So is there anything, is there a memory that is so strong and so violent that God himself can't heal? See, when we look at Paul's life, what he did, it said he made havoc of the church. You read his testimony in Acts chapter 26. He said he caused many to blaspheme. What does that mean? He tortured people. He tortured them to deny Jesus and come back to Judaism. Can you imagine having those memories? And Jesus Christ was able to wash them all away. Because he's able to write from a place, because God loves me and I exceed as an overcomer. That no matter the things that people have done to me or I've done to others, Jesus Christ already bore that, so I don't have to live that. Because he loves me. And he doesn't want me to walk in self-condemnation. But he wants me to walk through what Jesus Christ has secured for me. And let all that other stuff be washed away. God loves you all here today. So, Father God, I thank you that you are showing us and revealing to us more and more of your great love that you demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. I thank you, Father, that each person here today, that no matter where they are in their walk with you, if they're fervently serving you, Lord God, in every area of their life, then amen, thank you, Lord God, keep them on. Keep them going, Lord God. If there's others, Lord God, that aren't where they need to be, I just pray, Father, that they would not let any pride, they would not let any, what somebody else may think, keep them, Lord God, from acknowledging the great love that you have for them and saying, you know, I need to return to first love today. I'm just not like I was. I'm just not as fervent as I once was. I just feel like I'm going through the motions. Anybody here today that just feels like they're going through the motions, then please just come up and get prayer. You know, if you need to stand up and come forward now, do it. Just don't stay where you're at. What are you, the question that the Apostle Paul wrote there, and he asks us today, is there anything that we're going to allow in our lives that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer should be in every one of our hearts, no. Whether it be a sin, whether it be a habit, whether it be a thought, whether it be a memory, whatever the case may be, you identify that right now. Holy Spirit can just put his finger on it right now and saying, you're allowing this to get in between you and God right now. You need to just lay this down. You need to confess this right now. You need to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse this right now. You need to acknowledge the truth that I have for you right now. You need to acknowledge the great love that I have for you that conquers all of it. It has conquered all of it. And it's available to you right now. Is there a habit that you have within your life that seems to speak to you louder than the truth that you know of God's word? Sometimes there's habits, sometimes there's desires or passions or lusts that we feel that we have no control over, that gravitate us, that pull us in a certain direction. Like, why can't I overcome this? God just wants you to acknowledge it this morning. And then to just say, you know what, I'm just going to receive your love in that place right now, Lord God, so that I'm not selfish. So I don't just think about myself, Lord God, but I begin looking at people, Lord God, as you look at people in need of Jesus Christ and to be blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me your eyes, Lord God. Give me your thoughts that you have for people, Lord. Instead of my thoughts, what I would like to do with people, or give them what they need, or revenge, or whatever the case may be. So I'm just asking, Father, that you do a deep personal work within all of our hearts, because there is a place that you're wanting to take this local assembly. There's a place, there's a journey that you have for us, Lord. And I know that you're going in deep, Lord God. You're going in, we could say, for the soul kill, to kill that which is within us that does not need to be speaking in us, Lord God. There's something that you're wanting to impart to us. There's a truth that you're wanting to relay to us, Lord God, that will once and for all bring liberty and freedom, Lord God, to that captive. Because there is something, there is a place that you're taking, Lord God. And all that want to go on that journey, Lord God, will go on that journey. And I'm just praying right now. I'm asking you to do a work right now. If you are here this morning and Jesus is on the outside, do you hear the knock? Do you hear the Jesus knock right now? Do you hear him? Maybe it's in a specific area right now. Like, man, I'm not going to get up and say that. What will people think? I'm not going to confess that. Don't be afraid of what people think, because God already knows it. He's just wanting you to acknowledge it and to open it. Remember, there's no, as that old picture shows, there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus can't turn the doorknob. The doorknob's only on the inside. You must open the door. You must open the door right now and say, you know, Lord God, I've struggled with this long enough, and I've made too many excuses. I know what your word says in this area, but for some reason, I have lied to myself. I have deceived myself, and I'm not doing that anymore. Jesus, I want you to come in your glory. I want you to come in with your love. I want you to come in with your truth. I want to enjoy your fellowship that's greater than this area. I want you to dominate in that area, Lord. So I'm asking for you to come in and have a seat with me and lead me on the path of this journey of freedom, Lord, that I need in this area. And today could just be an opening of the door and the beginning of a dialogue and a beginning of a new journey with Jesus. Some people can get completely set free. Others, it's going to be a journey. I'm in it for the long haul. How about you? So we thank you, Father, right now. I bless you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.